us, doesn't it, as we're here in this place. I want to read to you. I'm going to read a passage that Helen's chosen from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort come from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. 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 Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, I guess that brings us to Helen, really. And I don't know what she's going to say. I've not heard this myself. So no preempting, no telling her what to do, but just an open floor with an open mic. And I know Helen's wanting to tell you something about that story. And then maybe, if we've got time, we'll have some questions. So be thinking what your questions are. It means you've got to listen. Because you'd hate to ask a question where she's already told you what the answer is, wouldn't you? Yeah, you can see clarification, you can do that. But Helen, can you come here, please? Because we're going to pray for Helen before she starts, aren't we? That's so important. Yes, it is important. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for Helen. We thank you for sending her here. We thank you for her being part of this circuit. And we thank you for your call upon her life. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless her in her ministry and bless her in this moment as she shares something of her story. Amen.
Hello, I'm Helen. Who am I? Beginning to sound a bit like a TV program already, isn't it? For those of you who don't know, I was born in Bradford, West Yorkshire. And then when I was very small, we moved to a village in West Yorkshire called Grindleton. It's just outside Clitheroe. But then they moved the county boundaries and we found ourselves in Lancashire. So we moved back to Bradford very quickly. After university, I worked as an engineer, first for Marconi down on Doddington Road, down in Lincoln. And my first house was on Mill Road, just the other way there. So then I moved to Leeds, I joined ICI, moved from Runcorn to Teesside, and I met David, my husband, on a welding course, where the one thing I learned was don't ever trust me with welding gear. We bought a house in Gisborough, where we lived until we moved to Saxilby, and our kids are now teenagers. I can't believe where that time has gone. In terms of church, I was first taken and then sent to a Methodist Sunday school. So I've been Methodist, I think, all my life. And that continued, actually, through my teens with a few key youth group leaders. I think it was very much those relationships with people that kept me going through those teenage years. And I particularly enjoyed the worship songs that started to come out when I was at primary school. Do you remember Youth Praise? It was a green one and then an orange one. And I think I first started playing with one finger, you know, just the tune. And then music really became my prayers, both in praise and when things got hard. I used to cry to music as well. At university, I didn't get away from church. I was going to go and have a look around, and then the meth soc rep came and knocked on my door, and that was it. I was back in Methodism. But we had ecumenical fellowship groups, which usually revolved around college meals. But it really began my thirst for Bible study, small group study, where you could ask all those questions. You know, you stand up and hear the preacher say this, and you think, what earth are they talking about? This was the place where you could ask those questions. And it continued through Brian Scott's house group in Lincoln, and continued through Leeds. Wherever I went looking for house groups, I guess particularly because before I got married, lots of friends lived all over the place, and I just wasn't at home at weekends. So I guess I've always sought out Methodist churches as I've moved away from home. That's been my family. I particularly remember Sunday lunches here in Lincoln when I'd first moved away and didn't know how to cook. That's where I found family, and that's where I found my support. But it's when the kids were very young, I think Daniel had just been born, that I first got a call to preach. I was sat in the organ loft, dangerous place to sit, during one evening service, listening to the preacher, when I got a really clear feeling that God wanted me to do that. I wasn't so sure. For those of you who were at Saxilby when the microphone was off last week, you'll know I've got a really quiet voice. But I'm also much happier speaking one-to-one than I am standing up here and speaking to a large audience. But you listen to what God's saying, don't you? And I approached my minister, and I was enrolled on the local preacher's course with a group of others. Studying again, particularly for someone who has never, ever written essays. I'm an engineer. I do numbers. So at the start, it was quite daunting. But again, it's the support of those people around you. Even preaching starts small. You start off by reading the lessons, and then you read a couple of prayers, and then you do a short address at an adult baptism. And then very quickly, suddenly realize that you're starting to take the whole service, and it's not quite as daunting as you thought it was. From the start, there's a sense of your call being tested and affirmed by a group of elders or peers. And there's also a move from church to circuit as you preach in different churches and see different challenges and different strengths and meet some more wonderful people who can be supportive and uplifting. And I guess it was partly this, a kind of frustration that I'd hear about a need on a Sunday morning and then be unable to follow it up because I wasn't planned there for another 2 years or whatever it was. But also a strong feeling that there must be more than this. I think there's a song in there somewhere. That culminated in a call one Sunday evening. I was in the organ loft again, watching communion bread and wine being given out. And I heard, I want you to do that. I went home and talked to David, who I think was rather hoping I was going to be communion steward. But on the back of that, I went to talk to my minister and my superintendent about how I could explore this call further. The super suggested an EDEV course, that's Exploring Discipleship, Exploring Vocation. This was in March, and the next course didn't start till February. But there was a small group of us, a couple of local preachers, a church steward among others, who met every other Wednesday evening for about 1.5 hours, plus coffee and biscuits, of course. This is Methodism. And we had about 21 sessions, lasted about all year. There were practical experiences over the summer. I started shadowing one of the local ministers, and that became useful later on. But it was really not only for those exploring a call to ordained ministry. It was for anyone who was looking for a closer walk with Christ. We discussed discipleship, vocation. We worship together. We explore the Bible, looking at the themes of discipleship and vocation. And then we heard stories and testimonies from a deacon and a couple of other presbyters. And that was really when it started hitting home to me that this was my story too. There was no, unfortunately, big words on the wall. We know he can do it, but he doesn't usually. People were telling me the story that looked like my story. There were other opportunities to share, where people shared things that had happened to them in the past, and we reflected on each other's journey. We were encouraged to keep a journal. I don't know if anybody's ever tried this. It's a bit like keeping a diary, but you don't write in it every day. You just write down the things that stand out. And it was really when I started doing this that I realized that this wasn't just a little nudge here and a little nudge there. When I actually started writing down all these little nudges, there were pages and pages and pages of them. And it had been going on for years, and I just hadn't noticed. So it really became clear that this call was more than just the occasional nudge. And that learning to listen, learning how it is that God speaks to us, has been a key part of the whole process. I think it's one of those things that, in a certain extent, that God speaks to us in the way that we listen. So if you're listening through prayer, he will speak to you in prayer. If you're listening through music, he will speak to you in music. But it was really during one of the testimonies that I actually admitted to myself that the decision had already been made and I was going to candidate. Then the Methodist process takes over. There's a formal calendar of events and deadlines that have to be met, reports to be written, forms to be filled in. It's not kind of like a job application. I've done those before, where you apply one week, you're interviewed the next, and find out whether you've been successful the week after that. From the first inquiry form, which has to be in before September, the final decision is made in April. It's about 9 months, about as long as it takes to make a baby. And I think there's a picture in there that's quite useful. Because the whole process is designed about reflection and prayer. And there's a lot of people praying. For me particularly, it felt that all I had to do was say yes and then leave the responsibility of making the decision to somebody else. This wasn't really my decision. I kept hoping people were going to say no. Nobody's done that yet. But a bit like preaching, you don't have to claim you can do it before you start. I think we can read, I can't remember where it is, that God calls and then he equips. He doesn't call us to do the stuff that we can already do, because then we wouldn't trust in him. But there's a lot of experienced people around testing that call. The process continued then as I studied at Durham University and various placements. I've been over to Northern Ireland, down to Kent, and up in Yorkshire again. And the process still continues, because I hope that process of learning and growing continues. It doesn't just stop when you leave school or leave university. This is a lifelong process, surrounded by people who are supportive and prayerful and discerning. Because I think the conclusion I've come to that is that change is not a step from one thing to another. It's rather a continuous journey. It may be that there are decisions that need to be taken at certain steps along the way. But we are all in the process of becoming more like Jesus. I'm learning to listen to that still small voice and to trust that God will know, will let me know what's coming next, when it's right for me to know, and not when I want to know when it's happening. But mostly, I think I've learned that I do not travel alone. There are people around me, praying for my family, testing and affirming my call with words of encouragement and feedback, and particularly as they share their story with me and say, yes, it was like that for me too, keep going. So I'd like to leave you with some words from the Steps in Candidating document, because I think this applies to us all. The work of God goes on. Our prayer is that together we may discern the manner in which you may respond to God's calling in your life and within the life of the church. Shall we pray? God of power and grace, may the boldness of your Spirit transform us, the gentleness of your Spirit lead us, the gifts of your Spirit equip us to serve you in the church and in the world, now and always. Amen. Questions?
So, we have time for questions. So, you all know what Helen's saying. I've got a question for Helen. Do I have to start off?
I've got a question for you. I'm always interested to know, can you remember what your first sermon was that you preached?
No.
I bet it was about Jesus, really wasn't helpful. It? It must have been about Jesus, yeah.
Probably about
Jesus. It was about Jesus.
Okay. I remember my first talk.
Your first talk, you remember. Tell us about it.
It was a lady who'd come to be baptised after a really tough struggle, I think, through drugs and various, and quite a lot of abuse. And I talked about comfort zones. Have you ever done comfort zones? You draw a picture of a comfort zone and you say, here am I sat in the middle of my comfort zone. And I talked a bit about preaching being just a little bit outside my comfort zone. But the more you do it, your comfort zone kind of grows and encompasses that. So God keeps sort of pushing us out. And if you don't keep doing things outside your comfort zone, it shrinks. So we're supposed to grow. It's a bit like an amoeba. It looks like an amoeba.
Mm. Okay, thank you. Questions, anybody? They're all dumbstruck lot. Anybody got a question for Helen? Not one of you. She's been so good at telling you what she's all about, hasn't she? You know it all. There's nothing else to ask. Well, I think we just say thank you, Helen. It's been good to hear a bit of your story. It seems to me that God's working really great things in people's lives. And it's obvious to us that Helen is one of those people where God is working really powerfully. So thank you, Helen. You may sit down for a moment.